If you're new, we just like to outline why we're here and some of the things we're all about. And we are always on mission. We want you to encounter the living Lord Jesus Christ as that young woman at the well did in John 4. And when she met Jesus, she ran. She ran enthusiastically to her town and said, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did." And in parentheses, "And he wasn't mad. And he didn't tell me to go away. He built a friendship with me and transformed me into his image." And the whole town got saved. Later, a bunch of Greeks came and they said to Philip, "Hey, sirs, we would like to see Jesus." And again, for the third time in the scriptures, Philip and Andrew brought people to Jesus. Number one, we want to bring you into an encounter with Christ. We want everyone here to engage in discipleship in homes, in coffee shops, on street corners. Who are you speaking into? And who's speaking into you to help you grow into the image of Christ, engaging in discipleship? I like to use the phrase apprenticing or parenting, because the Bible says, "Teach them to obey everything I've commanded from Jesus." That takes a lifetime. So who are the people in your life that you're discipling, and who's discipling you? If you want to put any small group together, let us know. We want to do that well here. And finally, grow. Come as you are. Just don't stay there. We want everybody to grow in Christ and become more like him. And that's an exciting prospect. The Bible says, we with unveiled faces are looking at the Lord Jesus and are being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another. For those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into his image. I got to get a t-shirt line going, guys. Big I-H-I, in his image. I got in trouble a little bit because my friend said, "I don't know if that's going to work, Dan, but I thought I'd start a t-shirt line with a big trans on the front." Oh, yeah. We're not recording today. Relax. Trans, right? So it says trans on the front, which is going to get you some attention today, especially me. And on the back, it says formed into the image of Christ. All right? Will that sell? All right. If you want to invest in that, talk to me later. Just kidding. And today is Living Letters Sunday. We will have communion. We will celebrate the Lord's Supper. You can start to prepare your heart for that right now. We'll have communion together. And then a time just to share what God is doing from our corporate group. We always interview someone the first Sunday of the month because we want you to see that the gospel is preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and throughout the scriptures. But the other gospel, the fifth gospel, is your life and mine. And we're going to hear a wonderful story of a couple named Alan and Rachel today. And then we'll get a chance to share. For by grace alone, you have been saved through faith alone. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God alone. Not a result of human effort or works, so that no one can boast. You are God's workmanship, creation, masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus alone, for good works that he prepared in advance that you should walk in them. This church is built on five solas, not solos. We got lots of people singing solos up here. You can sing anytime in the praise team. This is called a sola. It's Greek. It's a sola, solo, oneness. We believe the Bible alone and faith alone, in grace alone, through Christ alone, brings you into a relationship with God alone, and he gets all the glory. That's how Martin Luther reformed the church. You're our living letters, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you're a letter from Christ, a result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Your life written by the Spirit of the living God. We encourage everyone, keep the pen in his hand. Keep the pen of your life in the hand of God. Not written on with ink, not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. Finally, we encourage everyone who knows Jesus well. You've encountered him, you've been discipled by him, and now you want to be transformed by him. If you would like to come up and tell your story, that's what today's about. We want to hear it. In your heart, set apart Christ Jesus as Lord. That's number one. Jesus, set him apart as your Lord. Always be ready, prepared to give an answer. The phrase is apologia, a defense of why you believe what you believe. Question, are you ready? To give it to everyone who asks you, give them a reason for the hope that you have. Is there hope in your heart this morning? But, and it's a big but, do this with gentleness and respect. When you hear the word Christian, Baptist, Christ follower, does it say those are the people who are gentle and respect and love me? Or those or something else? We want to be known by gentleness and respect. And on that note, please welcome Alan and Rachel, two of the most gentle, respectful people I've ever met in my life. And they're going to come and tell their story. There's wires everywhere, guys. I don't want you to trip. That would be a bad start. We on the air, Tommy? This one's okay? Test 1, 2, 3. You can hear me okay? Let's try that again, Tom. Okay, beautiful. I'm going to hand the mic to your darling wife, Rachel, okay, buddy? Every month, we get a chance to hear from people. We hear their story. You see them. You get to rub shoulders with them, but you might not know their history or their story. Last week, we heard quite a story of a couple ministering in the Middle East. Alan and Rachel have had quite a story themselves of their ministry, and we're just going to start beginning to know them. So growing up, Rachel, I want you to take us from your kind of childhood early memories and briefly when you met Alan. So let's start at the beginning of the story, childhood, adolescence, and meeting Alan. Thanks.
Okay. Well, my parents were with the same mission that we're with now. It's now called Ethnos Canada, but it used to be New Tribes Mission of Canada. And so I grew up, when I was about 4 years old, I went overseas with my family. And so I grew up, all my school years were in Senegal, West Africa. And I went to a boarding school there. I was about 6 years old when I first went there. And so I would go to boarding school for the missionary children, and then every 4 to 6 weeks we would go home for a week or two, and and then we would have summer with our family. But that's, so my life was being what we call a third culture kid, like being, I was an American/Canadian child in Africa, and so like kind of having a mix of the cultures there.
So schooling when you were a kid, sort of the high school days, and then how did you end up bumping into Alan?
Okay. I didn't know if you needed our salvation testimony or not.
Absolutely.
Okay. Yeah, for when I got saved, growing up as a missionary kid with parents as missionaries, of course, I always knew I heard the gospel from when I was very little, and then I always knew how important it was because we were in Africa on purpose to share the gospel and about the salvation through Jesus with the people there. So I always kind of believed, but one day an older girl in my dorm said, "Have you prayed the sinner's prayer?" And I said, "I don't know." So it was after hours, we were supposed to be sleeping, but we got down on our knees by my bed, and I just admitted that I was a sinner, thanked the Lord Jesus for dying on the cross for my sins, and asked him to cleanse me and come into my life. And I'm just so thankful, even as a child and as a teen in Africa, I felt his presence with me, because I've always struggled with moving, like coming back and forth on furloughs and different things, but I always knew that God was with me and that Jesus was going to be my shepherd, Jehovah Rohi. So that was just really, really precious to me, and he carried me through. I had a lot of depression as a teenager and things like that, and I just thanked the Lord that he carried me through and that he always showed his love to me, and he was always with me. And then after I graduated from there, I went for 4 years to College of the Ozarks in Missouri, and while I was at the College of the Ozarks, like my sophomore year, I ended up coming up to Durham, Ontario, to visit some MK friends and for Thanksgiving break, and that's when I met Alan.
Those of you who think MK is Michael Kors' shopping line, it's Missionary Kid. Don't you love it when a friend, a little girl with faith in Jesus, says to another friend, if you pray this prayer and you take time to admit your sin and ask for a relationship with Jesus, something happens. Philippians says, he who began a good work in you, I can answer that. Perfect timing. The Lord's calling. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And some people think, you know, little kid, little prayer, never ever underestimate the magnitude of simplicity coming to God and saying, listen, I admit my sin. I want to have a relationship with you. Because now we know 10 years later, that you've walked with the Lord and God does a transaction in your heart. Because salvation, the Bible says, is of the Lord. And I love those simple stories because that's how I came to Christ. And I love the way that God's keeping power has been manifested in your life. Helen.
So my parents moved to the mission field in 1974. And while they were still studying language, I was born. My parents had 4 kids already, and I was a 5th. And I often am rather amazed at the faith they had to be in such a new setting with mom pregnant. And I wasn't even born in a hospital. I was born at home. My dad didn't believe that it was time, and mom's like, I think it's time. And anyway, at the last minute, he was there. I was born in the house, and then afterwards, dad went running for a midwife. But anyway, that was in 74, and I remember when I was, well, we went to the, I don't remember the first few years, of course. So we were in the tribe already settled and had a house, and I started to have memories when I was, you know, maybe 6 or 7 or 5 even. But I loved life in the bush there in the tribe, yeah, in the jungle. And we would have furloughs. So when I was probably about 5, we went on our first furlough. And during that first furlough, my memories are very hazy. I don't think I remembered very well back. But I was told by my older brother after one of the services, I asked him about Jesus and salvation, and he led me to Christ. And I don't know how many of you can relate to someone who's was saved when they're really young and doesn't even remember the details other than what you're told. But my testimony isn't so much that, because I don't have much to say other than I put my faith in Christ at the steps of a church. It's how the Lord and I developed in our relationship. I remember as a young boy later in the tribe as well, after this, praying to God, just sensing his realness, and in grade school as well. And things were pretty smooth through grade school, not a lot of struggle. I loved the dorm we were in, all the boys, and the fun we had. And went to high school, and all of a sudden everything changed. All of a sudden I'm insecure, I'm not very athletic, and I also struggled with depression, and a lot of popular people there, and I went through the insecure stage. Even my talking wasn't very clear, and I remember struggling with my speech and also thinking suicidal thoughts, never actually doing anything, but then during that whole time, the faith of my parents became my faith. I started pouring out my frustrations to God and explaining. So a lot of my testimony is about how the God got a hold of my heart in high school and how he became so real to me in those days, where he became my rock and what I would cling to when things weren't going well. And then there, of course, there's the ups and downs and the back and forth. And then later in Bible school is also a reflection of that, how I remember also sensing his leading and little things and big things. And a lot of those insecurities were kind of washing away because it wasn't all about sports in Bible school and it had our own circle of friends. Just I really thank the Lord for being my rock and shepherd, even when I can't remember things from way back. It's not so much about just that time where you accept it. It's also about how he led you and walked you through the valleys and the hilltops and stuff.
I got to dive in. I love a testimony of the grace of God. The Bible uses the term born again or new birth. And that term, I know, has taken a beating over the decades, but it's still true. Sorry, Alan. When you're born again, you have very little to do with your birth. Your physical birth is something your mom and dad bring you into this world. And I find it interesting that, as you mentioned, Alan, a lot of people talk about that transaction, that moment. I walk the aisle, I pray a prayer. But the truth is, you have so little to do with your birth, but you have everything to do with how close and intimate your friendship is with your mom and dad. And I think if, as Christians who've walked with the Lord for a long time, we can put our focus on getting close to the Lord today, at this moment, when you break bread, when you're in fellowship. Alan and I are just becoming friends. I'm glad Alan's my friend, but I didn't have a chance to choose you. You just showed up, and the Lord kind of made me want to hang out with you. And the more time I spend with you two, the more I love the reality of God in your life. And I think that's the case for all the relationships that you will have. The more time you spend loving people, the more you'll see the image of Christ, and you'll change from the inside out. That's a great story. I didn't know you struggle with those things, but God's brought you through. That was going to be my next question, so you're all over that. I love romance, and I'd love to know how you guys felt the Lord called you together in relationship and marriage. How did that all happen? Oh, I'm not going to say who starts. That's on you.
So, yeah. I was living with Peter Sterling. He was a missionary kid from Senegal and a mutual friend with Rachel. So when Rachel visited that Thanksgiving, I fell in love over that few days. I remember flirting with her and showing her my things, and just the whole time she was there, but never. Then she was gone in a few days, and I started writing her letters, and we wrote letters and letters and tons of letters and made phone calls. And then a few years later, on Valentine's Day, I asked her on the phone if she'd be my girlfriend. So we started, you know, being more official, and then very, very exciting. And then one of our visits, I proposed, and she said yes, but we didn't have that many days together.
Whoa. You can't just rush by that. Gee. Okay, how did you propose? Did you walk by?
It was at an African restaurant in London, and I asked Rachel if she would marry me.
One knee ring.
Well, I started doing it incorrectly, and I think she may have put me on my knee. I'm not sure.
No, I didn't. No. Just remind him of it.
Oh, that's what it was. I didn't properly put my knee down, but later it was our little joke about, anyway, I forget the details, but we she said yes, and she's been a wonderful wife, and we had just a really interesting, even our marriage counseling was done through email, and we would meet for a few days, like on a spring break, and the amazing thing was, we knew each other very well, but most of it was over that verbal phone calling and letter writing. And then we met, she left her after college in Missouri, and I flew to British Columbia. We were there for a few days together before the wedding, and then we got married, and then we flew back.
All right, so. Rachel, what's your side? That's awesome right there.
I don't think I have too much to add. No.
When you saw him, was there an immediate resonance with this is a guy for me, or how did that work?
Yes. At that point, it turned out we had actually seen each other when I was visiting friends at the Bible school like a few years before. And I do remember looking at him and thinking, wonder about this guy. And then he didn't show any attention to me or interest at all. He doesn't even remember it. And so I thought, oh, well, he's not interested. Okay. But then years later, when we met in Durham, then it was like, whoa, I wish I could marry this guy. Yeah.
Yay. Did he have like the goatee going, or was he a bit?
No. He had just a mustache, I think, at the time.
We all did, yeah. In those 80s, didn't we?
Yeah. And he didn't even realize it, but the first time he called me was on a Valentine's Day. That wasn't to ask me to go out with him, but he just called me. But he didn't know it was. And I thought it was very significant, but he didn't know it was. Anyway, yeah.
Those are the best romances. I love it. Very intuitive, natural. Yeah. You've spent a lot of time together on the mission field.
Yeah.
And we use that phrase, and I can say that phrase, and we, many of us know that phrase, and many have been on a mission trip or the mission field. They get it. Mm-hmm. But what's it like raising a family, serving Jesus, evangelizing people, and going through all that you go through on mm-hmm. the field?
Yeah, there's ups and downs. Like sometimes we have what you would call culture fatigue. Even maybe when you first arrive, it's called culture shock. Like you're just adjusting to the new culture and being away from your home country. But I think it was a little easier for us because we had been missionary kids he had grown up in Indonesia and I grew up in Africa. So there were similarities, but it's still, we found it was good raising the kids there. And there were many good times, but then there were many difficult times where we called it culture fatigue, where we just got a little bit tired, or just like anyone does, you know, in your regular life here too. Like just feeling tired, wishing people wouldn't keep coming to our door. Or we could, especially Christmas, I found difficult because as a mom, I wanted my kids to have, and myself, to have the like Canadian or North American traditions, but the Indonesian traditions were very different, and they took up your whole life. Like people just came visiting nonstop, and kids came and wanted money, and you had to serve cookies to and Coke to everyone for days, and we couldn't barely fit in our traditions, and so that was stressful for me. So there are times when it was stressful, and then there are other times when it was really good. Like a favorite time I remember is the first time that I got to go and worship with Indonesian Christians, believers in an Indonesian church when we had first arrived, even though I didn't know the language very well at all. But it was just, it touched my heart because in Africa, when I grew up there, there was no church in like in the near the boarding school. And so I hardly knew any African people who were even believers at the time. So it was so touching to worship with my fellow Indonesians and know that, think about in heaven, we're going to understand completely everything that you're saying, and you'll understand what I'm saying, and we'll be able to connect way better because it's hard to learn a new language and everything. But that was really, all through the years, that was the most precious thing to me probably, was fellowshipping with the Indonesian believers, and just the pastor and his wife and our little Baptist church there became some of our best friends, and they still are our friends, and yeah.
I love, like Rachel was she was helping with other moms in their homeschooling, so we had a little homeschooling co-op when they were younger.
You were born at home, I'm not surprised.
And it was really, I was always touched by her ministry there with teaching other people, other missionaries' kids in that little co-op. And she brought a lot of stability and a lot of security for a lot of families that were struggling with schooling. And in my ministries, I really enjoyed I was sort of the jack of all trades. So I helped at the hangar, the ministry with the planes and whatnot. And they also helped at all the different tribal works, go in there, help set up their water systems and their solar power systems. And I remember thinking one time on the helicopter, as I'm flying in with my cask of coffee in one hand, my toolbox in the back of the helicopter, flying into the jungle thinking, oh my word, I love this. This is good. And other times, like even bookkeeping, which I did as well, I enjoyed. It's sort of a break, very normal. I'm at home on the computer. I did some supply buying. I just really enjoyed this array of different opportunities. And then I got to have my kids involved with that. A lot of my ministry trips, I'd always bring one of my kids with me, or most often, one of Judah or Miriam would come with me on a trip, and they would often, depending on their age, would help me in different things too. And that was always fun, and sometimes the whole family would go, usually just one of the kids, and then Rachel would help, stay at home with the other. It was a good time. There were challenges, but there were also really neat perks. So we weren't church planners. We were more of a support. So we did, but I got to see all our works because of that part of my ministry. To me, that was really special. And I think that having your kids see sort of up close. I know myself growing up, seeing, I can still have this mental image of my dad, probably from our slide pictures, with the crosses in the background, and he's on that porch, and he's explaining the gospel to a group of tribal people there, and I may have told you that story of our first believer in Laojie, and but seeing our first believer's name is Satu Kali, and it means one time in Indonesian. They used to, the Laojie people would choose Indonesian words, because they don't use Indonesian, they use their own language, but they would use Indonesian words and make them into a name. So you had Malocinta, which is love shy, and you have Semihati, which is half high, and they had really cool, I always thought they were cool names. They're embarrassed of them today, so they changed their name in town, but anyway, Satu Kali, one time, it was neat, because as Dad was explaining the gospel on the back, he totally surprised my dad, because of all people, Dad didn't think this guy would be the one who would believe. You know how you have this sort of preconceived, and Satu Kali stands up, and he hits his chest, and he says, all my sins are on that cross, and he was our first believer, and he's also an elder to this day, from way back in the late 80s, I think, and so it was neat seeing that growing up, and I don't know, it's very special, I think, to go back and visit. I often go back there and visit my friends as well. But yeah.
In the Psalms, David says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight in him, and he will give you. And the thought of a coffee in a toolbox and flying over into a jungle with a helicopter, your sheer delight in that. I like rolling up to the cafe with a latte and the cookie, but it's close. But that's your experience, that you have delighted yourself in the Lord to such a point where the desires of your heart are just clear. And wow, it's so beautiful.
You know, it's on that note, when I was a kid, we had this group come from California, and they were coming to work on our airstrip. And when I was a teenager at this time, and I remember helping them as they're crossing rivers, and I remember I was barefoot, so they're taking their boots on and off our 20 river cross, and I'm thinking, oh my word, this is time consuming, and of course my feet are so tough, I can run in the rocks, and right, but so it doesn't even make sense to me. But anyway, as they're coming in, and I'm showing them around, I thought to myself, I sort of had this dream that it'd be really cool to be like to take people and show them around, be a bit of a tour guy, you know. But then many years later, I'm there and I'm keep having groups come in, and I'm entrusted to take these groups interior somewhere and show them around. I remember thinking, well, even that, Lord, even that dream from that one childhood dream of taking people around was coming to fruition. Here I got to do it, you know. So it is that God does that sometimes, where you just take some dream, they say that God saves his best for those who leave the decisions up to him. To see God allow a lot of those things come true in the end.
And well, that's worth repeating. God saves his best for those who leave the decisions to him. Wow. I remember watching Larry King live as a kid, and I just wanted to be Larry King and sit on a stage and ask people questions. And I'm not kidding. My email is danhornlive@gmail.com. And I mean, I'm glad this is recorded, because this is all going to be a great podcast one day, I promise you. Thank you. It's precious to just hear what God does in a life. And I hope this is stirring in you some excitement to maybe come and tell your story, because every story is so beautiful and so different. And just one more question, we'll close, and then we'll go to the table. Table represents suffering. And I always use the phrase from Job, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Suffering is a doorway to seeing God closer. And we all have points of deep, deep pain and suffering, and I'm sure you've had those moments. And would you mind just sharing a point of suffering that helped you see God clearer and better in your walk with him on the mission field, relationally, whatever you'd like to share? Something that was difficult And God really opened his heart up to you in a special way.
I think sometimes when your parent and one of your kids are struggling, I would say that's a note of anguish and suffering. And I remember going through times where I would be going through something, not so much now, but there are different times in your life. And I mean, it's still the things going on now, but like as far as suffering goes, going out and just going out for a walk and saying, and just talking to God in the woods about everything that's going on, and just sensing his presence and that tension and stress just lifting off in such a miraculous way. Just a sense that he's there, he knows exactly what it is you're going through, and he has a plan, and it's going to work out according to his will. And but yeah, I remember going through, I would say that. We had physical things like earthquakes and stuff, but that was, for me, that was just neat to see God doing his work there. But.
Yeah, our greatest joy and our greatest pain always comes from suffering, doesn't it? Sorry, relational pain and relational joy are so intertwined. Rachel?
Well, there's different things, but one thing for me was during the earthquake in 2018 that that just seeing people suffering around us who had been their family members killed in the tsunami or the mud, what was it called?
Liquefaction.
There was, and in the earthquake, knowing that people were trapped under the buildings. It was just, that was just very difficult to see around us, even though God preserved like our friends and our church family, and actually none of them were really hurt. There were some roofs that were like fell down and things, like our house had to be repaired and stuff. And another hard thing during that time was we had to leave home for a while because it wasn't safe with all the aftershocks. And that was really hard for me and my daughter because we don't do well with transitions and with change. And but it was really neat to just press into God during that time and just believe, just realize there were stories that came out of from the earthquake of the supernatural way God had rescued some people. Like there was a man who, it was a mudslide, and there was no way he should have been able to save this kid and our teenager even. This teen comes by and he reaches down in the mud and just lifts her up and puts her up on a tree while the rest of the mud flow is going by. And yet the other kids died. But I mean, God still did these amazing things, and he is sovereign and he knows what's best, but that he loves us. Like, and when we were away from our home city for a while, that was really hard, but I felt like God provided just enough with like my mom and a friend Skyping with me every day, or just in his word and just comforting. It felt like he was giving me manna every day and also living water. And I just would thank him every day, just like keeping me, sustaining me through that time, and then bringing us back to our hometown where we could help our neighbor with their roof and so on, and keep working for a little while. But just felt like he was, so whenever I go through hard times, so I keep remembering the manna and the living water, and I ask him again for it. And I feel like he always he always gives it. He always provides what we need in the times that we're struggling, no matter what's going on in our lives, just because he loves us so much. Like, he's just our best friend and our savior, and he's just so full of love and gives and gives to us, just knowing exactly what we need. Yeah.
Manna, bread, mm-hmm. Living water, drink. Thank you. That wasn't planned, but there's your communion meditation. No, don't go away. You are really a precious gift to us. And I want you to know that. I'm just really glad God sent you and uses you here. So I'm going to ask Pastor Matthew and ask Judah to come up. We're going to pray over you and thank God for you.